What we set our minds and our eyes upon, that's what we become. And so if you set your mind and your eyes in the past, you're going to become like you were in the past. And I got to tell you, there's nothing before Christ that was good. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he died for our sins. You know, the wealth of Scripture, not just these few, the wealth of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the key to having kingdom priorities is setting our minds on kingdom things. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, when we set our eyes on godly things, our hearts and our priorities, they follow. Our priorities become God's priorities. God's priorities become our priorities, which are the right priorities. We have to set our mind and our eyes on things above. But it starts with right worship. Approaching the Lord with right motivation. Not to be seen by men, but to be drawn intimately into the Lord's presence.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open his word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry?" Verse 28, "About clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Right priority. So the reason I titled this message that, it follows just the different sections that we've been in. Remember, the past 2 weeks we've been in what? Right worship or right religion. We looked at what? We looked at right giving. We looked at right prayer. And we looked at right fasting, right? And then right at the cusp, right at the heels here, we see this whole section on right priorities. Okay, so, you know, this passage actually captivated my attention way back in the day, years ago, as a non-believer, because it had to do with money. And I remember way back then, you know, I was a senior in college there, and I had bought my first Bible the summer prior, and then I went into my senior year there, and I was expecting within a year I was going to get a good job, right? I was going to get a good education, finish it up, get a good job, get a good pay, and get a lot of good things. That was the way I thought, right? And that was the way of the world. So way back in the day, success to me meant these things. Making money, having a good job, and owning a lot of things. And you know what? So I'd be seen by men. Sound familiar? Right? It's kind of the way the world runs. And I was part of the world. Now, I never outwardly confess the to be seen by men thing, but it certainly was one of the motivations. You know, it really is true. The natural man likes to be seen by men. Even ones in the church, they do things oftentimes, hey, look at me, I'm pretty spiritual. I'm pretty knowledgeable. I know my Bible. I'm smart. I'm spiritual, right? Makes us feel good, right? So even the Christian, even the one that comes to church, we have kind of these wrong priorities sometimes, right? And so my priorities were these ones, these wrong ones. And even as I went on to become a Christian, it was difficult to readjust those things. It was how I was raised and what I had learned from the world around me. I needed to get a good education. I needed to get a good job, a good wage, and a lot of good things along the way. And then I needed to let everybody know. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud, but I wanted everybody to know how smart I was, how successful I am, right? How good I'm doing. Now, I want you to notice this. It's not a coincidence that this section in the Sermon on the Mount comes right after the one on right religion, as I mentioned, verses 1 through 18. Remember right worship? Jesus, the all-time master teacher, connects the two with a warning. Because we believers, even ones in the church, can certainly get wrapped up in being seen by men. Remember that Jesus used the word hypocrites three times. Remember that? Past 2 weeks? Hypocrites. What does hypocrite mean? It means being an actor, putting on a mask. You're one way at church and you're another way at home. Jesus used this word three times. One time regarding wrong giving, to be seen by men, right? They clang a cymbal, they blow out the trumpet. Look what I'm giving. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did, right? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 we looked at. But then he also went on to highlight wrong prayer. There are those that pray out, what? On the public, right on the streets. Look at me. I'm praying in the King James. I sound pretty spiritual, right? He says, don't do that. Go in your prayer closet. It's between you and the Lord. And so there's a wrong way to pray, to be seen by men. That's the motivation. That's the wrong motivation. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15 we looked at. Remember, it's wrong fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. Oh, look at me, I'm fasting. You know, the face gets gaunt and you get real somber. Oh, look at me, I'm so spiritual, I'm denying self, right? He says, don't do that. Wash your face. Don't let anybody know. It's between you and the Lord. But remember, we noticed this even last week, that there's a special dynamic that happens with prayer and fasting. And really, boy, that's a goal that we should all have, right? That we want to have power in the things that we pray for, but it's between us and the Lord. But you know, I want you to notice in all of these, the root problem was the wrong motivation. It was to be seen by men. And that's why he uses the word hypocrites three times. A hypocrite, right? He's one way in front of men, and he's another way behind closed doors. So right worship is not something we do to be seen by men. Right worship that honors God begins in the secret place. It's one-on-one with the Lord. And you know what? What flows from there are right priorities. You see, when we have true worship, it's between us and the Lord. When we have right worship, we have right priorities. They flow from that. And that's our topic this morning. So this is why the one follows the other. If our worship is right, our priorities become right. If we draw near to God, our priorities will be on target. And these, they don't come so much by rules and regulations. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did, right? Outer rules and regulations. They said, these are the right priorities. No, their hearts were far from the Lord. You know, right priorities, they come from a sanctified heart that responds to the grace of God. Our priorities, they become God's priorities as we respond to what God has done for us. We cannot initiate them. God initiates them, and through his grace we receive them. It is through grace that we've been saved, right? God initiated, we receive. It is through grace that we're set apart. God initiates, we receive. It is through grace that we're transformed. I got to tell you, people, there's no way you can change yourself. I know the secular psychologists say you can, but I tell you, they're still trying. God changes hearts. It's a supernatural work, and it's through the grace of God. God initiates transformation, we receive it. And so when grace flows in, you know what happens? Godly priorities, they flow out. We respond to the grace of God. Godly priorities flow out in what we say and what we do. And specifically in this passage here, it highlights how we handle money. You notice that? How we handle money. We're to lay up our treasures, what? On earth? No, in heaven. Where moth and rust do not destroy. I don't know if you notice this. As fast as you can make money, you can lose it even faster. And so, really, he underscores right priorities with giving us a warning on how we handle money. That's the root. Right priorities come from this right order. God meets our needs when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seeking him first, he meets our needs. He may not meet our, but certainly he meets our needs. That is the clear and precise promise from God's word. If you seek him firstly, make him your priority, he will meet your every need. Maybe not your every want, but your every need. That is the clear and concise promise of his word. Now, verse 22, the key is our eyes. He highlights that in verse 22. What we set our eyes upon. What we set our eyes upon sets the course of our life. The lamp of the body is the eye. Or Jesus, he says this, he teaches. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he underscoring here? He says, well, what you set your eyes upon or set your mind upon becomes who you are. Sound familiar? Makes sense, right? So if my eyes are upon or with my friend that's always going to the bars, what's going to happen? I'll probably be drinking. If I set my eyes upon things that perhaps I shouldn't be doing, then I'll probably be doing those things. I'm thinking about if you set your eyes upon the internet and look at pornography, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up being a pervert. What we set our eyes and minds upon, that's who we become. So it begins, our priorities begin with what we set our eyes upon. Right priorities come by setting our eyes upon right things or right people. The things that we look at and think about are what sets the course of our lives. And that is why Paul wrote to the Colossian church, set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul went on to write, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he looking forward to? He's looking forward to seeing Jesus. It's upward and forward. You've heard me say this. It's never backwards. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I know this goes against a lot of the secular kind of psychology thing. Boy, I got to go back, figure things out. I got to go back, fix the old self. I got to go back and figure things, why I'm this way or what caused me to be this way. You know what the Bible teaches? And I think it's very, very clear. And it's very, very supported in all the different parts of the scriptures that, you know, forget those things. You don't want to go back there. It's just going to drag you down. You know, I always think about when I read these verses here, these warnings that scripture gives us, you know, You ever hear about somebody on social media, right? They kind of look up an old friend from high school, the glory days. And what happens? They end up having an affair with that person. What does the past get you? Got you into sin. Because that's what you were before you came to Christ. A sinner. I got to tell you, people, before Christ, there are no glory days. There's nothing glorious in the past before Christ. And if you think so, I'd say you're a fool. If you want to go back there, you're going to go back there and you're probably going to fall to sin. It's upward and forward in Christ. It's never backward. There are no glory days before Christ. There are sinner days. But that's what the world tells us. Go back. Those are some good times, right? You had some glory days. Hey, look in the mirror. Those glory days are gone. It's past tense. This is what the world tells us. This is what I believe the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, tells us. And if we believe it and if we do it, we're going to fall to sin. You know, people, it's always upward and forward. It always is. It's in the Lord's secret place we studied the past 2 weeks, right? That's where real priorities are rendered, in the secret place, worshiping intimately with your Lord. And that is why the warning of a divided heart he gives us right here. And it's in regard to money. How do we stay away from a divided heart? Well, you got to be solely sold out for the Lord. You have to be in intimate fellowship with the Lord. It's in that secret place with the Lord, when nobody is looking, that he develops right priorities in you. It's where real worship, right worship is, in the secret place. So verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, you know, this is where Jesus begins to zero in on money. Mammon is the God behind money, the God of mammon, right? As it's translated in this verse. Now, I want you to notice this spiritual principle. It is an absolute. It's not relative. It's an absolute. It is either one or the other. Notice that? It cannot be both. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. Either God is your master, or something or someone else. That's the absolute. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. And so the question is, who is our master? Who is our priority? Because our true master is our priority. Is it God or money or something else? That's the question. Now, I think that Jesus uses the comparison with money because the love of money is probably the greatest rivalry to God. The love of money is probably the greatest rivalry to God. You know the saying, right? Money makes the world go round. Heard that saying? And therefore, the love of money is the greatest opposition to the love of God. It is even spelled out exactly as such in Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Scripture even records that. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you know, I've found over the years this to be true even in my own ministry. Money really is the greatest source of separation within the church. That's what I've observed. Money is the greatest source of separation within the church. You've heard the saying, follow the money? I would just share with you, if there's separation in the church, follow the money. Chances are it has to do with money. It is a secular saying, but 100% supported in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Yes, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, when a church begins to look at money more than the Lord, or how I can be paid, or how I can get ahead, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be separation. Because the church was never meant to exist because of money. Think about it. Was the church bringing to existence for you to receive money or to get a job? No. Now, you can have that, but I got to tell you, that's not the purpose. That's not the motivation. I don't stand here to pastor to receive a paycheck. Now, it's okay if I do, and many do. That's fine, but that's not the reason why. I think Pastor Chuck used to call those are hirelings. They're doing it to be hired, right? And so you can see all kinds of problems with money. If there's problems in a church, chances are you follow the money, you'll find why. This is a true teaching here. Now, while there are certainly other sins that pull apart a fellowship, money, I would say, is probably the greatest. It seems to me that the great majority of challenges in the church have to do with money. That is why this message on right priority is so very important. The challenge for every Christian is to not be dictated by money. He must have God Himself as the priority. But the reality is that this is easy. Easier said than done. It is easy to say that God is my master, but the proof in the pudding is in the eating. Our actions speak louder than our words. I can say that God is my priority, but is He really when I open up my checkbook? Am I truly investing in the kingdom? It is a convicting truth that Jesus Himself stated, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How we handle money is a testimony of our hearts. It reveals our priority and who or what is our master. For no one can serve two masters. And so, in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry." Because if we have the right master and we're not dictated by money, he says, do not worry. Basic food, basic drink, and basic clothing. Now, Jesus will go on to say, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 32, He knows these basic needs. He knows that you need them. Now, let me ask you this. If the Lord, who creates life and sustains life and transforms your life, if He knows that His children need this, do you think He's not going to supply? Well, the promise is He will. But we have to, by faith, trust Him in that. So He says, do not worry. Your Father knows that you need these things. So why do we worry? Well, because we don't believe it. We don't, by faith, receive it. And then we start to get worried. We start to get fearful. And then we start to do things that we ought not to do. Now, I want you to notice His instruction. Do not worry. He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. You know, He says it three times in this short passage. Actually, He refers to not worrying five different times in this passage. Now, this set of verses should be highlighted in big capital letters. Do not worry if you're a child of God. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you worry about things? How many of you can't sleep at nights because of worrying about things? That's why I love that that song we sang by Fernando Ortega. The lyric goes that, you know, he's worried, can't sleep at nights. And then what happens? He sees Jesus. Jesus, only light on the shore, only hope in the storm. Ever get to that place, you're so worried you can't sleep, and then you look at Jesus and hey, you sleep very, very restfully. Now perhaps that's why the Lord has you in that place, right? He wants you to take your eyes off your circumstances and yourself and look to Jesus, because He's the only light on the storm, in the storm. He's the light on, only light on the shore, excuse me, the only hope in the storm. That's how the lyric goes. I love that song because it's so true. Let me ask a little deeper question. How many of you suffer from anxiety or anxiety attacks because of worry? Think about this. No worry, no anxiety. Now, let me ask you, where does anxiety come from? Where does worry come from? Well, you know, it really does come from fear. When we fear something, we worry about it. When we worry about something, it's because we're fearful of it. And that is why we get anxiety. Now, I want you to notice what we worry about. This is about basic needs oftentimes. And this is what Jesus highlights, right? What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. But then notice the attention to life itself. That's what he draws our attention to. We worry about these things, these needs for life, but then who is above life itself? Who created life? Who creates life? It's God. Who sustains life? It's not you. It's God. Who transforms life? It's God. Understand? If God creates life, if he sustains life, if he transforms life, do you think God is not going to supply your every need for life? And so the point is, if you are living and God is the one that breathes life into you and sustains your life, do you think he is then not going to provide for your basic needs to live? Well, of course he is. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So of course he's going to provide for them. God will provide. We only need to trust him in that. He will supply our basic needs for life. Again, maybe not what we want. You know, when I want that brand new Mustang, well, maybe he's not going to supply me that. But you know, he's going to give me a way to get around, whether it's on the bus or whether I got to walk. If I have to walk to the job, well, I'm healthy enough to do that. He's given me what I need. Maybe not what I want. But what I need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? It's in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. Let me read that again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And then there are the visible examples, not only in our own lives, but even in nature itself. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see, the Lord takes care of nature.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.